If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Last week we saw the compassion of the prodigal father, the prodigal's father. We're talking about compassion here, the thing that drives us to the ends of the earth, the things that drives us across the street, the things that drive us across the counties or the counties where you're at, to see the gospel, to see the good news penetrate the area here that you all come from. And I would say this, that in that training in March, it'll equip you not only to share with Muslims, but to share with your friends. You'll learn how to share faith and defend your faith with your friends and the people around you. This passage of scripture is the Good Samaritan. I want to read it to you, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it, okay? So, Bible says that in verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus answered and said, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." It's really interesting because when Jesus says, "Do this and you'll live," we all know that we can't do that perfectly. Is that right? Can't do that perfectly. And yet he says, "Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer is correct. And he says, and Jesus says, if you'll do it, you'll live. But I'm just telling you, it's hard to love your neighbor, your enemy, which is your neighbor, the people that give you a hard time, difficult time, the boss who doesn't know you, doesn't know the Lord, whatever. It's hard, it's difficult. But yet, that's the standard. And Jesus lived the standard. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. Now, I think about this passage of scripture. I think about it actually a lot of times. I've got a painting of the Lord's Supper. This is one hanging. And hey, can you pick this up for me, brother, and just show it real quick? It's just a picture of the Good Samaritan that he's getting ready to talk about. It's interesting. Yeah, you might want to show it this way too. Okay, yeah. I see this every single day when I'm in my office. Not this one, but the one that Brent painted for me for our 20th anniversary. I first saw this painting in a friend's office. I get to have it now. You can put it down now for a second. But I think in terms of just, I'd gone into the office, my friend. We met about an hour and a half. He's my dad's age, so he's a lot older than me. And this painting was hanging on the wall to my back next to the door. And when I got up and we prayed and got up, I turned and I looked at that painting and I said, "Look, Ron, the glory of God." He said, "What are you talking about?" No, that's the glory of God. That's the picture of God's glory that you hear of us talking about all the time. The glory of God. Because the Bible says that the glory of God in Exodus chapter 34, saw it a couple of weeks ago, that the Lord God is compassionate and he's gracious and he's slow to anger and he's full of loving kindness and truth, and he keeps loving kindness for thousands, and he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And the story goes, in this next passage of scripture, when he says, "Who's my neighbor? I want to justify myself." And the lawyer is thinking in terms of Jewish neighbor. Because to the Jew, the neighbor was the other Jew. Or maybe a proselyte. Family. Acquaintances. My countrymen. Certainly not a Gentile and certainly not a Samaritan. So Jesus tells the story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on a journey came upon him. Now watch. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put them on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which one of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and you do the same. This is a powerful passage of scripture that unless you know the context, the historical context, you will not get. There are 5 people in this parable. The first one is indeed the wounded, beat up, stripped, half dead Jewish countryman. He's laying there, listen to me, half dead. The second people of the story are the thieves who did this to him. It's the second part. It's the second person. The persons who did this to them, to this man. And when I look at this painting, when I look at it in my office and I think about just who Jesus is and really he's the Samaritan. And you and I are the beat up guys and gals because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal from you. He wants to strip you. He wants to leave you half dead. That's what the enemy comes to do. And every time we follow the world's way, every time we follow the flesh, we get beat up by the enemy. And it may be through our lust, it may be through our anger, it may be through our bitterness and our unforgiveness, it may be through our greed, it may be just through an anger that we walk in, and we get beat up. And we wake up one day, and we're just like this guy, needing help. Everyone who has ever come to Jesus, everyone who has ever lived this life in some form or fashion, is this man left half dead. There's some of you here, there's some of you watching today that you have life that's on the way to being so beat up that you're half dead. There's marriages half dead. There are marriages on the way to half dead. There are people, families that are broken and fractured, beat up by the enemy. And yet in this passage of scripture, you have a third person, and he's a priest, and then a Levite. And it's really interesting because a priest is like the high-level pastor of the region. And that priest ministers to people. He teaches them the word. He teaches them in the synagogue. He does work amongst his area that he's been appointed to. He's to bless. He's to take care. He's to shepherd his people. That's what he's supposed to do. Priest is supposed to walk in compassion. The priest is supposed to love. The priest is the one that is to set the pace. And you know what he did was when you looked at the synagogue and then you looked at the temple, there were priests who were called to go. They would go by lot, and they would handle the atonement rituals. They would represent the people before God. They would protect ceremonial cleanliness. And Jesus mentions the priest first because he was the highest religious authority Expect it to show the most compassion. Let me tell you something. You can have a title of pastor. You can have a title of a priest and not give a darn about your people, let alone someone who's injured that you don't know. We're to be known by our compassion, by our love, that we love our God and we love this God who shows compassion and does the work of God and has done it in our lives, to not negate it. But he's mentioning this priest. And I'm going to tell you this, the story is shocking. It's a shock. The priest passed by. And then a Levite? Who were the Levites? Levites were the assistants. They were like the support staff. They supported the ministry. They were from the tribe of Levi, but they weren't descendants of Aaron like the priests were. They worked the temple precincts. They assisted priests in worship. They were music writers. They wrote songs, and they led music, and they led worship, and they guarded, and they taught through their music. They were singers and musicians and gatekeepers and temple maintenance. At one point, they carried the tabernacle, and they handled all the practical worship logistics. They're the ones who cleaned up the altars. Were full of blood. To clean them up after a day like the Day of Atonement. Jesus names the second because God's ministers are supposed to set the pace for the glory of God, the character of God. They're to be examples of witnesses who give testimony by their actions to the compassion of God. And I'm going to tell you this, you can be close to ministry and you can do ministry all your life and you can be a volunteer all your life and still be prejudiced and have no compassion. Lacking in the character and the glory of Christ. They're supposed to be the heroes of the story. But they actually become the villains. Because the Samaritan is introduced. And oh my word, Samaritans. Let me tell you about this Samaritan, what he lived under. Back in 50, 80 before Christ, the Assyrians came in and took the northern tribe. Those were the 10 tribes. Every tribe but Judah and Benjamin. And there were people who went to Assyria and eventually they assimilated. They called them the 10 lost tribes. They assimilated into culture. They never came back. But there were some Jews who stayed. And then what they did was the Assyrians, they sent their people into the Holy Land. And what happened is they married together. They had mixed marriage, and then not only that, but in the mixed marriage, it was mixed religion. And they were living in the area of Samaria. And they populated. And Jews hated them. When they got back, when they were getting back, and Ezra was building the temple, and Nehemiah was building the walls, they were opponents of this. They did not want this to happen because they've established their own temple at Mount Gerizim. And you know, they only listened, they only followed the first 5 books of the Old Testament. They rejected the Psalms, they rejected the Proverbs, they rejected the prophets, they rejected all. They had a different kind of system going on. And that's where they worshiped. And to the Jew, a Gentile was unclean. But a Samaritan was not only unclean, but the Samaritan was a traitor, an enemy. And everybody knew it. And what they did was this affected their lives in such a way that no contact with Samaritans. We're not going to have any contact. And it will. And what it also did was it rearranged their travel arrangements. In other words, they never went through Samaria if they knew they were going to have to spend the night. Had no dealings with one another. They were hated by the Jews. Matter of fact, history tells us that the Jews would pray that the Samaritans would not be a part of the resurrection. And so when the Samaritans missioned, the crowd's going to think, oh, the Samaritan's going to come finish him off, because that's what Samaritans do. They're the scum of the earth. They're the dregs of society. We don't like them. They don't like us. And there's this huge prejudice going on. And yet, this man, in his compassion, goes the distance. Goes the distance. And he becomes the hero. He becomes the one that they're astonished that a Samaritan would stop, and not only stop to not finish him off or to do him in, but to do and to go to the lengths that he would go to make sure this man was taken care of. This man, his enemy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and as your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Do I want to justify myself by asking the question, who is my neighbor? I mean, think about it. This Samaritan who doesn't finish him off, but he sees the one in need and he feels the compassion. It's everything in his being that he feels it, because like we said last week, compassion is to be moved in one's inner being, to feel something in the gut, in the heart, in the lungs, and the intestines even. That's how deep the word is, which is thought to be the seat of emotions. Yeah, the very intestines, that's what they felt. It's emotion that one feels in response to suffering of others, and it's the key motivator to actively help and alleviate the suffering. The etymology from the Latin word is co-suffering. I'm going to suffer with you. And like we said last week, the Hebrew word comes from the word womb. The womb of a woman with a baby in the womb who has such compassion on that baby. That's why we believe that abortion is not compassion. It's murder. That's what it is. And the very justification of that is because we have compassion is an absolute total lie. The very word compassion in the Hebrew comes from the word womb. And so it's not just for the baby in the womb, it's for every person who's come from the womb. That's what he's saying. He's the one who had compassion. And that compassion, when he sees it, when he sees the need, when he feels it in his heart, when he feels it in the very inner being, what he does is he bandages him. He treats his wounds with oil and wine. He puts him on his own beast. He brings him to an end, takes care of him. Maybe he spends the rest of the day with him. Maybe he spends the night in the inn. But whenever he leaves, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. And he says, you take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I will give it. I will repay you. Folks, you and I, we stand in our day on this side of the cross, who've given our lives to Jesus, who have confessed faith in him, because this great God was Jesus, this good Samaritan who came and saw our need and died for that need, right? And paid the penalty for that need, paid the debt for that need. I mean, this is a picture of Jesus, the one despised by his brethren. The one rejected by his brethren. The one hated by his brethren. Because his doctrine was different than what they believed. And they were willing to kill him for it. He identifies with the Samaritan. He identifies with the marginalized. He identifies with the weak. He identifies with you and me when we're in our sin. He identifies with us. Matter of fact, we see this in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 or following, this great passage of Scripture that God saw, he saw the need. And I want you to see, it's actually verse 6. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now watch, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This Jewish man was helpless. I don't know, ungodly, sinner, enemy. This Samaritan, enemy to that. But the Bible says, while we were helpless, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Jesus died for us so that we might be justified through faith. And this is what this means. It means that I place my faith in the justifying work of the blood and the body of Jesus, who died in my place, so that I might become like Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Again, hated, separated, whipped, nailed to a cross, left not only half dead, but dead. What? For you and me, the half dead. It's the truth. It's the bottom line. When God pulled you out of the pit, you were a sinner. When he pulled you out of the pit, you were an enemy. When he pulled you out of the pit, he did what the Samaritan did. And so Jesus flips it on the lawyer, who proved to be the neighbor. He said, the one who had compassion. What does he say? You go and you do the same. It's not about who my neighbor is, but it is about us who are the neighbor. The good neighbor, the good Samaritan. I do this, why? Because of the compassion of God in me. This is why we went to China 25 years ago. Our heart was absolutely, totally gravitated to a people group in China who had no access to the gospel and wouldn't have access to the gospel anytime soon unless someone would come. That's why we've kept going, and that's why we've seen 1,000 groups or churches planted. We've seen 80,000 folks come to the Lord. And so when Craig sits up here and he talks about Greece, he's a veteran missionary, strategic guy who has seen it, who has done it. So it's not some kind of pie in the sky thing or let's go have an adventure. No, it's what God's put upon our heart. And that's why we've gone, and that's why we've stayed, and that's why we keep on going, because we've made promises. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit of God will come upon you and what will give you power, and what will happen? You will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, I know a lot of you are new to us, but I'm going to tell you this. We were challenged in 1999, in January of 99, to pursue the glory of God to the ends of the earth. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about this. We're talking about being compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, full of loving kindness, which is one of the greatest words in the Old Testament. It's God's love, it's God's favor, it's God's mercy. It's God's love, it's his kindness, all wrapped up in one word. And that's what God's nature is, and that's what God's character is. And when he came, and when Jesus came, the Bible says this is Jesus in the flesh. This is God in the flesh who dwelt among us. And then when we come to Jesus, we get the Spirit and we get the same DNA in it. And this is what we do. We walk in compassion. We're the neighbor, the neighbor of the community, the neighbor of the communities that we come from. And I just think about it. It's what Jesus did. In compassion, he came near. He came near, he became a man, he paid the debt, he paid the cost, he died on the cross, he treated our wounds, he took away our sin, he rises from the dead, and watch this, he promises to return, amen, just like the Samaritan. I'm going to come back this way, I'm going to return, and whatever I owe, I'm going to pay you. So open the ledger, open the cash register, and whatever you need to see this man well, I will be a part of it and continue part of it. This is compassion that goes the distance. It doesn't stop. It does not stop. And I think about this, I think, okay, being the neighbor is being compassion. And compassion will ignite the work of God in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our church. And we do the same. We see the need. And in empathy and compassion, we draw near to the one in need. And then we embrace the need as God's invitation to make a difference. And then we go the distance. And we promise to return. We promise to return. We promise to circle back. We promise to come back. To keep meeting the need. And it can happen right here in our church. I came into church this morning. I came in. It was a little later than I usually come in. And I hit the driveway, just like every one of you do, unless you come in on that one. And I said, oh God, connect us. Connect your body. I know that's hard here because some of you come an hour, 10, 15 minutes away, and you come Sundays and you come Wednesdays. I know that's hard. I know there's 6 counties here represented. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. Your kids go to different schools. You got homeschool. You got Stephenville. You got Dublin. You've got Heiko. You've got Hamilton. You've got all these schools. You got Gordon. It's hard to connect. But God has declared us one. And will we exercise that by being good neighbors to one another? Because the Bible says the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. Who's your neighbor? No, don't ask who's your neighbor. You just be the neighbor. And you walk in compassion. It's not just some throwing money at this. No, it's throwing your life into it. That's what he does to this enemy. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a new commandment. Okay. Yeah, you know the great commandment. Here's the new one. Love one another as I have loved you. Same principle here. Same principle. We don't just pray. We go. And I'm not saying that everybody in here has to get on a plane and go somewhere. Please hear what I'm saying. What we're saying is you can cross a road, county road, you can cross a street. You can cross a hallway in your school. You can cross, I don't know, a Walmart parking lot, Starbucks parking lot. You can cross. You may never cross an ocean. You may never cross a border. But you and I have such a great opportunity to walk in compassion and not critical spirit and not judgmental spirit, but to walk in such a way that I have a compassion. Why? Because God has compassion on me. He had compassion on you when he pulled you out of the pit. And you know, when he pulled you out of the pit, he used somebody, didn't he? He just used somebody. He used a pastor. He used a youth director. He used a daddy. He used a mama. He used a friend. Someone who had compassion on you. Who's my neighbor? That's the wrong question. Am I going to be the neighbor? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? You've heard of IQ. Intelligent, quotient, EQ, emotional quotient. What's your CQ? The level of compassion in your life. Are you the priest that walks by? Are you the Levite? You may not be a priest and you not be a Levite, but if you're in Jesus, you've been gifted with the Holy Spirit of the living God, with gifts in your life. And we may not all have the same kind of bents to the ministry, but we all have vents. And the question is are we nurturing it and are we loving one another to those places? I think that if there's anything that I would ask you to do as an invitation, that you'd make your car on the way back an altar before God with your family or whoever you came with, and to ask the question, what is our QE? What is our compassion? Do we our CQ? How compassionate are we to see a need and then go the distance? To go the distance with our friend. Listen, I've seen it in our church over and over and over again. Long suffering is what it is. That's the glory of God. He's patient, he's gracious, he's slow to anger. He's full of this loving kindness, he's full of this truth. He's full of it all to lead you and to get you to the place of healing. And we get to be a great, great part. So ask the question, how compassionate am I? If you're always complaining and critical of other people, especially the migrants in our area, you need to have a heart check. If you, all you do is complain about the guy or the girl at work who just, the gal at work who just does not get it, you need to see them through the lens of Jesus, just like somebody saw the lens through you. Saw you through the lens of Jesus. Listen to me. Please listen to this. Ask God, God, would you give us compassionate hearts to love you and to love our neighbor as ourself, and to be the neighbor that loves, to be the church that loves one another and loves the neighbor, whether it is far away in the big country or whether it's right here at home. We don't want to neglect any of it, but it starts with compassion. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be a compassionate people for the glory of God. Compassion ignites your work. Oh God, what could you do for us to get out of the pew, the seat, and to dare dream of how we could be compassionate and make a difference? Lord, I want to thank you for that. Lord, I know many of us in here have heard my brother's message on the platform. Lord, we can be compassionate with the platform you've given us, and I just ask in Jesus' name that we'd put away grumbling and complaint, that we'd put away critical spirit, judgmental spirit, and we'd welcome the work of God in our life, the work of compassion. And then, oh God, what could you do? What could you do? Could somebody see our family and say, look, the glory of God? Could somebody see our people and say, oh, the glory of God? My, how they love one another. How they love the community. How they love us. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name that this is what we would be known for. That we love well. God, come. Convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us where we need encouraging. And Father, and for those of us who are just already on this road, full of compassion, I pray, Lord, that we not grow weary in well-doing, because in due season, we will reap. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, the Good Samaritan, who went through what he went through, stepped out from eternity and stepped into our timeline, and it's working. Thank you for the compassion of God. We want to walk in that glory, Lord. May you do that in us. May we receive it. May we walk under it, that authority, and walk in the same authority of compassion. And I just know, God, you'll work and move. Lord, I want to pray for the compassion on this property, on this place. Men and women raised up to show compassion to our sons and our daughters, children in the nursery, in the house, children on the square, youth, showing compassion, Lord, and just operating out of our gifts. Oh God, would you come and do that kind of work in our midst? And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.